I want to begin today by asking you a favor. It really is for my niece, and it involves Google gift cards. Unfortunately, most of you know what I'm talking about, because unfortunately, most of you, if not all of you, received an email from me this week that really wasn't from me, asking for a favor, something about purchasing a gift card for my niece. I am so very, very sorry. Obviously, my computer got hacked. And I've been hacked before, but nothing like this. When I learned what happened, I thought I would send a warning email to as many people as possible, but no one's email address popped up on my computer. The perpetrator not only had all of my contacts, they took them away from me. And I mean all of them, group emails and everything. I've been hearing from people from all over the country. People I haven't spoken to in 40 years. Billy, what favor? How can I help you? And it's actually been good to reconnect with some of these folks. But it has been nonstop for 3 days, and the poor church office staff has been swamped with calls too. Thank you for caring and for inquiring for help, to help. But please don't respond to any suspicious emails. Since the person has these contacts, will he or she try it again in a week, in a year? I don't know how that works. Just please know that it's not me unless I say something like, Jesus told me to ask you a favor. Because I'll try to make you feel as guilty as possible. Otherwise, please, please, please disregard it. Today's lectionary text is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it tells us about the calling of four of Jesus' disciples: Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, the text says. Don't you love that name, Zebedee? Zebedee Hester. You know, if Sherry and I had had another boy, I think we would have had to have called him Zebedee. Zeb for short. Maybe our next dog, Sherry. And the fourth disciple was James's brother, John, also one of Zebedee's sons. And so you had Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all fishermen. They are fishing one day, casting their nets into the sea. Jesus comes by. He calls out to them, "Come, follow me. Come fish for people." They drop their nets and follow him. Simple as that. Now, I think we're missing a few details that Matthew decided not to tell us in his gospel. For instance, did the fishermen meet Jesus before this experience? Had Jesus been teaching a disciple Bible study with a group of them once a week? Was he the guest rabbi from time to time at the local synagogue? How is it that these men left house and home and family and income and threw down their nets and followed him? And what about poor old Zebedee, the father of James and John, proprietor of Zebedee and Sons Fish Market. What about him? What about his dreams? What about his retirement? His whole family business sunk on the sudden departure of his two impulsive boys. Why would they drop their nets and leave everything out of the blue? Now, if you were here last Sunday, you're probably thinking to yourself, wait a minute, Billy, wait a minute. We heard all about the calling of Simon, Peter, and Andrew last Sunday, and it was a very, very different story. And you'd be right. But that version, last Sunday's lectionary text, was from a different gospel. Do you remember which one? The Gospel of John. Remember what we did? We called a lot of people up from the congregation and the choir. We sent them over here, and John the Baptist was right here, and these were John the Baptist's followers, and John was talking to them, and then over here was Marlon Jesus Harmon. Standing right over there. And John tells his followers, he points over there and says, folks, don't follow me anymore, because that one over there, he's the man now. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. And so two of those followers, as you might recall, go check Jesus out. They come on over here to see Jesus, Marlon Harmon, and they check him out, and one of them gets excited, and it's Andrew. And Andrew goes and gets his brother Simon and brings him over and introduces him to Jesus. And Jesus says, Simon, I'm giving you a new name. It's Cephas, which means Peter. You remember that? Isn't that the calling of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and a third fisherman, and there are no boats, no fishing, no nets? What's going on? Which story is true? Which one is accurate? I think what happened is that these followers of John the Baptist were introduced to Jesus through John, by John, as we were told in last week's story. And so they have been listening to Jesus. They've hung around Jesus, hearing his teachings. And one of his main messages, as we heard in the story today, is to repent, which means to stop what you're doing, turn around, and go in a different direction. What you're doing is not working. It's not the direction you should be going in. So stop what you're doing. Go in a different direction. Repent. So now Jesus is ready to build his ministry. He's ready to take action. In a sense, Jesus is repenting. He's stopping what he was normally doing and saying, okay, now it's time to move on and really get going. He's saying, what I was doing isn't what I should be doing now. So he's ready to move in a different direction and get his ministry going in full force. And so he goes to these fishermen who he has gotten to know, who he has been teaching, and he's saying, it's time now to make a choice. It's time to repent if you're going to do it. You can either keep doing what you're doing or you can follow me. I need to know who's in. Are you going to keep doing what you're doing? You don't know how much time you have on this planet. How do you want to spend the rest of your time here doing what you're doing, or doing something that will truly impact people's lives and change the world as we know it? And what they decide to do but repent. They change direction. They put down their nets and followed him. I believe it's what God was asking us to do when we were in the whole dialogue as a congregation about how we should respond to the long-time discrimination against homosexuals in the United Methodist denomination. And I know there are a lot of questions and unknowns about the future as we follow where we believe God is calling us, but that comes with the territory, doesn't it? That's a part of this mystery of following where God is calling us. It's always been that way with Abraham and Sarah, with Moses and the Israelites, with Jesus and his disciples. Follow you? How are we going to make a living? Where are we going to stay? What about our families? But they dropped their nets and followed him. I had not planned to share today what I shared yesterday at the Tri-Faith service. We had a lot of our members there yesterday, and I didn't want them to have to hear the same sermon 2 days in a row. But last night I got an email from one of our great members who said, please share at church what you shared today. We need to hear that message over and over and over again. Plus, it needs to be recorded and put on the internet so other people can hear it. The more I thought about it, the subject matter fits very well with today's text. The subject I was asked to talk about yesterday was tolerance isn't enough. For a long time, I have preached tolerance, thinking it is critical, key to almost everything. And in one sense, of course, it is. It can be key to not judging people, key to getting along, key crucial to building relationships. But there are many occasions when tolerance isn't enough, when tolerance isn't appropriate. And at those times, we need to repent. We need to go in a different direction. Jesus and those disciples who followed him decided that tolerance wasn't enough. They decided that things needed to be different, that they needed to speak up. They needed to do things that would make positive changes in the world. At the January Adventure Conference some of us attended last weekend on St. Simon's Island, theologian Brian McLaren reminded us that silence is complicity. Then he added, and politeness is permission. And of course, that's not always true. But you know what Brian is trying to communicate. In certain situations, silence can be complicity, and politeness can be permission. Brian's words remind me of the words often attributed to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian and pastor. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Now, I understand that quote, those words, can't be found in any of Bonhoeffer's writings. But I think because he decided to do something that the majority of clergy didn't do in Germany, and that is to oppose Hitler. And then Bonhoeffer was arrested and executed, hung during World War II. I think it's because of that that these words got associated with him. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Folks, 2020, this year will probably be the most significant year for us at Asbury Memorial. Not just because of what's happening in our denomination and our willingness to speak out and to follow where we believe God is calling us, but because our world is facing challenges it has never experienced before. If we play it safe, if we stay silent, if we avoid all risk, if we keep our heads down and our necks in, think of the moment we'll miss. The once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to speak up, show up, and stand up in a time of global danger and opportunity. But if we seize this critical moment, this could be the most important and fruitful year of all of our lives. Now, there, of course, are many issues to be worked on. It's impossible to do everything, but here are five major ones. Five P's. The planet. God told us to be good stewards and take care of creation, and we haven't done it. Climate change is our most urgent problem, but it's just the tip of the melting iceberg. Look at the extinction and loss of insects, birds, mammals, fish. Think about the loss of soil, fresh water, coral reefs, fisheries. Think about how many paradises are lost. Paradises that are being paved for parking lots or fossil fuel extraction. Second P, poverty. Get this, Brian McLaren says that in 2015, 80 rich individuals owned as much wealth as half of the Earth's people. 80. In 2016, the number went down to 61. In 2017, it was 42. And in 2018, it was 26. Think about that. Not just in terms of money, but in terms of power. Think of how much power those 26 people have over the lives of the rest of humanity. That's a problem. Third P, peace. Peace. In times of stress, we are more likely to lash out at others, to blame others. In times of stress, we're more likely to choose flight and fight, fight and flight, over love and curiosity. In times of stress, we're more likely to put winning battles over building relationships. And with this growing poverty and growing climate problems, stress will continue to grow. But we need to remember Dr. King's words that our choice is no longer between violence and nonviolence. It's between nonviolence and non-existence. Fourth P, political ethics. You've probably heard me say before that the separation of church and state is a very good thing. That has to be there, the separation of church and state. But that's very different from the separation of religion and politics. And people don't want to hear that, but it's very true. It's the reality. A major part of religion, a major part of our faith, has to do with ethics, our morals. And politics is what our ethics look like with clothes on. And we need ethics in our politics like never before. I think everyone is aware of the important role that the black church had in the civil rights movement. As difficult as it was for African Americans during the movement, can you imagine what it would have been like without the black church being involved? Oh my goodness. And without some brave white clergy who had the courage to get involved. If Jesus hadn't gotten involved in politics, he would have never been put on a cross. And he tells you and me to follow him. So read, become educated about politicians and policies, and vote your ethics. Work for and protest for your ethics, the morals that come from your faith. Fifth P, people, all people, no exceptions. Everyone, I'm sure, is aware of the rise in anti-Semitism and racism. Many of my Jewish friends have intimately shared with me a growing fear and concern like they've never experienced before. And I'm sure many of my black friends would say, there's not a rise in racism. It's always been this bad. We just have more technology now that makes it more evident about what's going on. There's discrimination, of course, against LGBT people, against women, children, the aged, the disabled. We've got a lot of work to do, a lot of bridge building to do. Planet, poverty, peace, political ethics, people. Take these five P's and write them down on index cards and post them all around you, on your mirrors, on your dashboard, on your desk, so you can be focused on them, praying about them, working on them, and find people involved in these areas who can inspire you to drop your nets and make it a priority to take action and make a difference. That's what Jesus did for these disciples who helped change the world. Now, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago in a culture very different from ours. So sometimes that distance in time and in culture can get in the way of connecting with us in a powerful way. But God is working through other people now who have the same Spirit of Christ in them who can motivate us. And so find these people who will encourage you to put down your nets. People who do that for me are people like Brian McLaren, who I got to hear last weekend, Richard Rohr, and Howard Thurman, the great black theologian who inspired Dr. King, Barbara Brown Taylor. Just recently, I discovered a new inspiration who I think may rival them all. She is a powerhouse. She was Time Magazine's Person of the Year this past year. Her name is Greta Thunberg. Greta, G-R-E-T-A, and her last name, Thunberg, is spelled T-H-U-N-B-U-R-G. Look her up. Study her. She will blow you away and get you moving. This diminutive teenager may be short in stature, but she is a giant in making a difference in regard to climate change. Greta has Asperger syndrome, which she proudly calls her superpower. And one tendency of people with Asperger's is that they are completely honest. They can't help it. They have to tell it like they see it. And it doesn't matter if Greta is talking to a group of her teenage peers or if she's speaking before Parliament, she will say the same thing. She will speak her truth no matter what. Some of her quotes are, "You say you love your children more than anything else, and yet you are stealing their future in front of their very eyes." People tell me that I should become a climate scientist so I can solve the climate crisis. But the climate crisis has already been solved. All we have to do is wake up and change. I don't want your hope. I don't want you to be hopeful. I want you to panic and act as if the house was on fire. Teenager, Googler, learn about her. She will inspire you to put down your nets and get working on climate change tomorrow, I promise you. She's got that kind of power, that spirit of Christ. A year from now, when 2021 begins, I hope we can look back at 2020 and say, yes, I was silent when I needed to be silent. I was silent when I needed to be still and listen for that still, small voice of God. And yes, I was silent when I needed to be silent to listen to and understand another human being. But I was not silent when it was time for me to do what God was calling me to do. I put down my nets and followed Christ. Let's not settle for small fish this year. Let's go for big fish and do some big things. Amen and amen.